with you. Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would be with us here this morning, that you would speak instead of me, that you would give us a message of your hope and your love for us, and that we would have our ears and our eyes open to your truth and to your goodness and to your light in our lives. Bless us and be with us as I speak and hopefully as you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you might have noticed we're not in 2 Peter, and I guess that's partly because of, a circumstance. So Pastor Steve texted me at about 8:15 this morning and asked me to preach because he had to go be in El Centro. So I'm on, I think it's also about 4 a.m. where we're coming from on Friday. So we're on kind of jet lag, short rest, and about an hour's notice here. So the sermon may be a little more, my thoughts, a little less exegetical than usual. And so what we're going with today instead of the 2 Peter passage is we're going with the text from the lectionary. So we've been in the lectionary before here. We switched to it during Advent, during Easter, during Christmas. So this is the text from the lectionary. And in the church calendar, this week is Transfiguration Sunday. So it's the Sunday that we focus on the transfiguration of Jesus, which is the story that we just read, where Jesus goes up to the mountain, is transfigured, is kind of clothed in this bright white, glowing light, meets up with Moses and Elijah, and Peter says his dumb little thing, and they come down. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. But I guess I want to start with just kind of the things that I've been thinking about a little bit lately. We already shared about the death in El Centro. We've been just talking about a lot of tragedy lately, it seems like. Myself, I've been studying in my own kind of studies. I've been studying Ecclesiastes because that's what we've been in on Sunday nights. So I've been spending an extra amount of time in Ecclesiastes. And if you have been with us, or if you haven't been with us, you'll know that Ecclesiastes isn't exactly a bright and cheery text. It's kind of a dark text. It's a book that focuses on the world around us and kind of the meaninglessness of it. So one of the phrases that we hear over and over in the book is vanity of vanities, meaninglessness of meaninglessness. And the word in Hebrew represents kind of mist or a wind or something that seems like it's there, but it's passing away, and just kind of how everything in the world, everything under the sun, the author, the narrator of Ecclesiastes puts it, is just meaninglessness. It's just mist. It's just air. It's just wind. It's passing away. And so I've been kind of spending a lot of time in that. I've also been reading Les Miserables, which is out in a movie format, but I've been reading it on my own. And as the title may hint at, Les Miserables in French means the miserables. And so I don't know if you guys have seen the movie, seen the musical, the old movie or the new one, or read the book, but it's a pretty dark book. I'm not going to tell the whole story here, but if you're unfamiliar with it, the title is very fitting. Everybody is miserable in the story. Most of the main characters die at some point. It's just this tragedy. I heard that Zach Braff tweeted after he saw the movie, if crying 8 times during a musical is wrong, I don't want to be right. Okay, so, and he's not crying. It's not like a cheerful kind of crying. This is just a tragic, tragic movie, tragic book, and so I've been spending a lot of time in that. And then, as Rachel shared earlier, we just got back from Thailand, and we had a great trip. There's lots of fun memories, lots of good things that happened. But one of the things that we were really reflecting on was this time in Thailand, and just kind of the things that we were witnessing around us, kind of the darkness of the reality of the sex trade, and how it was just in our face everywhere we went. I mean, it was amazing. Like Rachel said, we would sit down for dinner, and we'd look around and like the table here, the table here, the table here, and the table behind us. And it would all be, these kind of older white men with young Thai women. And it's just, it's just obvious what's going on. And we walk down the street in Bangkok and we get invited to go see shows. And we see You know, I mean, you just see it everywhere, and it was just unavoidable. And so that's kind of part of where I've been reflecting. And we weren't, it's not like we were on a mission trip. It's not like we went looking for these dark places. It's not like, you know, we were trying to find the hurting and the poor. It was just there. It was all over the place. And it's just dark, you know, terrible stuff. And so I guess all that's to say is that I've been kind of preparing myself for Lent, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Lent is going to start on Ash Wednesday in about a week and a half, and I've been kind of in that place already, that place of mourning, focusing on kind of some of the things that are wrong with this world, and kind of in a place of looking around and seeing the darkness around us. And this is what is around us. There's tragedy, there's sin, there's suffering, there's evil all around us. This world can be a very dark place, even though there's a light blinding me through the back door right now. It can be a very dark place, really dark. But here this morning, what we have is really a story of light, right? We've got Jesus being transfigured and becoming bright and light. And that's because this is Transfiguration Sunday. And in this story, we've got the light of Jesus, we've got light of Moses, we've got the light of Elijah, right? So we've got this wonderful story of light, of the symbolic enlightening of Jesus' body physically. And he meets with Moses and he meets with Elijah. So what do these people represent? We've got Moses, and he kind of represents the law of Israel, right? So God's light kind of shone through that law that was given to Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. And that's where the original story of this transfiguration takes place. If you were here and listening to the Exodus passage that Sister Vonda read this morning, we heard the story of Moses kind of encountering God on Mount Sinai. And how when he came out from these encounters with God, he was glowing. He was white. He was just like in this transfiguration story we have this morning. And so he had to veil himself so that Israel could listen to him. So Israel got this light, but they got it in sort of a veiled way. So they got this light in the midst of this dark world. Israel was coming out of slavery in Egypt, right? They had been enslaved for years and years and years. They were finally set free from that, and they're wandering around the desert, and they've got nothing, and they're lost, and they're hungry, and they're struggling. And in the midst of all that darkness, in the midst of the world that was around them, which was a very, very harsh world, God gave them this light through Moses, through the law. And this law allowed them to live into the light of God, the light that was shining in the midst of the darkness. Okay, so we've got Moses there representing the law. And then we've got Elijah there, and he's representing the prophets, right? Elijah was one of the great prophets of Israel. He also had a story where he went up on Mount Sinai and encountered God. And what the prophets do is they constantly call Israel back to the light. Okay, so Israel, through the history in the Old Testament we read, they stray away. They kind of start doing evil things. They wander away from the light, and Israel becomes a dark place. And then a prophet rises up and calls them back to the light. So Elijah kind of represents that prophetic voice, that light that calls people back to it, that draws Israel back. And even when Israel itself is dark, even though they're supposed to be a light amongst the nations, the prophets are the ones who sort of bring them back. And then, of course, we've got Jesus, who we're told is the true light of the world, right? And he's the one who remains even after Moses and Elijah are gone. Okay, so we have this encounter with Moses and Elijah, and then the voice comes and they're gone, but Jesus remains. And he's the one that is the true light of the world. He is the light that is unveiled, as the passage that John Mark read earlier talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, it puts it at Israel originally through Moses saw the light, but they saw it veiled. And now with Jesus, we have that light unveiled. We don't have to be worried about seeing the light anymore. We've got it here. We've got it with us. It's unveiled. The light of God has entered the world completely. And it's the same kind of symbol that John talks about. If you look with me at John chapter 1, we'll see the same symbolic language being talked about here. So just turn real quickly with me to John chapter 1. And I'm just going to start at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Okay, so Jesus is the light. He is the light, the true light, which enlightens everyone. He is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Amen? And it's Jesus that is this true light, this unveiling of God's light to the world. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And it's Jesus' humanity that makes this light so powerful. That's what unveils this light to us. It's not just a light shining down from heaven. It's a light that has entered into the darkness of the world. Jesus has actually come into the world and become a part of the creation, become a human being, so that the light could shine from him within all and throughout all creation. And it's a light that shone through Jesus, and it's a light that shines through the church today. And it doesn't always shine as brilliantly as it should, but who are we as Christians? Who are we as the church? What do we call ourselves? The body of Christ, right? And what is it that's transfigured in our story? It's Christ, right? His body, his flesh. He's transfigured. He's made light. He's made to be this light of the world, this connection with God, this light in a dark place. And that is meant to be us. It's the body of Jesus that's transfigured, his flesh. And where do we find that body? It's us, the church. It's us today, right? The body of Christ. And we are the ones who are to be transfigured. We are the ones who are to be transformed. Encountering God through Jesus and being lifted up for the world to see. We are that light, and so it's kind of our duty, it's our calling to be lights in this world. We've got to be true representatives of God's love and mercy, of God's compassion and God's grace, of God's justice and God's virtue in the midst of a very, very dark place. And that's a hard calling to live up to sometimes. And the church hasn't always lived up to it. There have been times in the church's history where even the church has been a dark place. But there have also been times in the church's history where it has been a light. There have been those in generations before us who have been a bright light that has shined into the world and has transformed even the world. And as Rachel was sharing earlier, even though, you know, we look around our society here in the West and in the United States, and sometimes we see a lot of darkness. We see billboards like Phil was talking about. Where is Phil?
In the back.
Oh, okay. We see billboards like that. We see we see the sex trade happening in San Diego. We see a lot of negative things happening in our society, in our culture. We see the violence of our culture with the gun violence that we've seen recently in Newtown, now with this cop that's running around, and just the story after story of violence. So we see a lot of darkness in our culture, and we might call America kind of post-Christian, right? That's a word that you might hear us describe about sometimes. But even despite all of that, after having been in the East, after having been in a place where Christianity never really took hold, where, you know, in the United States, even people who aren't Christians now can look up their family tree, and somewhere a couple generations up, somewhere along the line, there was a family in their family that was strong Christians and that has that influence, right? In China and Thailand, it's just not the case. It's just not the case. There's not that light that has been shining for generation after generation that has shaped and changed the culture and the society. And it's not to put down a whole society or something like that, but This is something that Rachel and I talked about, that we could see the marked effect that Christianity has had on Western society. We could see it. Because, you know, whatever is wrong with the United States, whatever is wrong with our civilization here, and there's a lot that's wrong with it, people wouldn't stand for some of the things that we saw happening in Thailand, in Bangkok. Just wouldn't stand for it. It wouldn't happen. They would see the injustice, whether they're Christians or not. They would see it for the injustice that it is. They would see people being enslaved, and they would stand up against it. And why? Because the testimony of the Christian faith has been there throughout the years, saying that every person that is a creation of God, every person is made in the image of God, every person has that dignity, every person deserves a life, every person deserves respect, every person deserves to be allowed to be human. People should not be property. And there have been times in the church's history where that hasn't been the testimony, but that has never been the testimony of the world. It has only been a testimony through what the church has taught, through what Jesus has taught in the gospel. That light, that sense of justice, that sense of dignity of all people, that love and value of every human being is something that is just not there in the same way in places where Christianity is not. It's just not. And even in those who fight against Christianity in this country, sorry, my throat's really dry. Even in the types of people who put up the billboards that Phil was talking about, right? So we've got a movement in our country that's sometimes called like the New Atheist Movement. And there are people who rage against the church, who are upset with Christianity, who think that the church has hurt them or done injustice to them in certain ways. And they might be right in some cases. But the reality is the values, the sense of equality, the sense of justice, the things that are making people fight for justice and sometimes in a way against the church, all the roots of that are in the church. All the roots of that are in Christianity. I mean, that's where it comes from. That's the light. Even in the face of people who are fighting against the church, there's still kind of some light, you know, reflecting off of their faces. There's still that justice that Christianity has had this effect. Thank you. Sorry about that. Does that make sense? Are you following me? And again, this is just kind of coming off of this trip that Rachel and I were just on. It's just a different sense of people, of the value of people. I'm never one to kind of slam a culture or religion or anything like that. That's not what I'm intending to do here. But in the society in Thailand and in China where, you know, Buddhism has been the belief for so many years, the idea is reincarnation, right? And so if you're in a place, if you're stuck in slavery, if you've been born into a situation where you're going to be sold by your parents and you're going to be forced to be a sex slave for the rest of your life, the idea is that you in a past life you've done something and this is your lot in this life. And the ideal way to live your life is to live that life in the best way that you can and hope for a better life the next time around. Right? That's kind of the way that it's set up. But that's not what we teach in the church. We teach that every person, no matter what their lot in life is, no matter where they come from, they have dignity. They are made in the image of God, every single person. And you can see the difference. Even though, you know, I'll be the first one to throw stones at our culture and the negative things that happen around us. Even though that's the case, we can still see the light of the church reflecting on the people in the West. And it's kind of fading out in different places. And that's why I think there's so many, especially in Europe, that we, you know, they would call themselves post-Christian. People there just aren't Christians anymore. And that's fading. And I think that's part of why sex tourism is so popular amongst the people who are European. It's just the church's influence has been important throughout history. And the church gets slammed a lot of times for its faults. Christians get slammed a lot of times for the bad things that have been done in the name of God. But the truth is that Christians have done a lot of light, a lot of good in the name of God, that God's light has shone through the church often and continues to shine through the church. As Rachel said, the church is leading the way in the fight against sex trafficking, sex slavery. The church is leading the way, and the church should be leading the way in more issues like that. Our light should be shining brighter. It really should. And it's only through Jesus Christ that that light can shine. It's only through this transfigured body of Christ that we are enabled to shine. And when we talk about the light shining, a lot of times all we think about is evangelism, sharing the gospel with others, and that's a big part of sharing our light with others. But it's also being that light ourselves and being just people, being loving people, being the things we talk about here at Southeast all the time, being a community where people love one another, where people care for one another, where the poor are fed, where the naked are clothed, where people who have been in prison are set free and enabled to transform their lives. And that's the community that we need to be as the church. That's the community that God calls us to be. And that's what it means to be transfigured, to be transformed into the image of God. Not just us as individuals, but us as a community, to be transformed into that light that can be a testimony to God's love of the world. And when we gather together for church, think of it as if we're climbing that mountain alongside Jesus and we're getting ready to be transfigured. We're getting ready to be shown the light that comes off of Jesus through the love of God. We're being ready to be reminded that Jesus is the Son of God with whom God is well pleased, right? That's the voice that comes out of the cloud. And we are able to share in that light. But notice what happens after the transfiguration in our story this morning. Peter wants to make a dwelling place right there on the mountain where the transfiguration happens, right? He says, why don't we make a dwelling place for you, for Moses, and for Elijah? But God interrupts him. That's not the calling of them. They're not just to make a dwelling place there where the transfiguration happens. They're kind of in the holy place. So picture that as our church, right? We're not just to sort of live here and never leave. We're not just supposed to come and take communion and just take communion over and over again and kind of absorb God's grace all for ourselves. What needs to happen is that the light has to go back into the world and shine into the darkness, right? And so what happens? Jesus goes down the hill, and right away they're confronted by darkness. They're confronted by tragedy. They're confronted by a demon. They're confronted by this guy who's been possessed by a demon, and the demon flees in the presence of the light. You know, Jesus casts him out. But Jesus enters into that darkness. He goes back into the world. He doesn't just stay up on the mountain like Peter wanted him to do. He goes back into the world. And he shines that light. And even though it seems like the light is not strong enough to overcome the darkness, it is, right? Even through death. Notice that right after our passage, if you continue reading, let me just continue reading for a little bit. Right after the passage, Jesus goes to talking about the crucifixion. So where do we ended in 42, right? While everyone was amazed at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." But they did not understand the saying. Its meaning was concealed from them so that they could not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Okay, so right away, right after the transfiguration happens, not even, if you look at it, verse 42, 43 in your Bible as in mine, is probably split. People are astounded at the greatness of God and what he did in casting out that demon coming down from the mountain. And while in the midst of that time, while everyone was amazed at all he was doing, Jesus says, "Listen, I'm going to be betrayed." And he's talking about the crucifixion. Basically saying, "Listen, I'm not done coming down the mountain yet. I'm not done entering into the darkness yet." Jesus is light. Has to go even into the darkness of death. But even there in death, the light is not overcome, right? Even in death, Jesus' light is not overcome. The light shines forth in the resurrection, and the light shines forth in the church that comes through the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we're called to be that transfigured body of Christ, even in the face of injustice, even in the face of violence, hatred, even in the face of our enemies. Everywhere we go, whatever the cost, and we are called to be that light, not to enter into darkness ourselves, but to be that light. And we've got to trust that whatever befalls us, whatever results from us going into the darkness, the light is not going to be overcome. Even if we should die for the sake of the light of Jesus Christ, that light is not going to be overcome. We can trust that God is going to send, is going to resurrect us, and that all will be made right. It's a blessing to be a part of the light of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what our history is, Jesus has invited us to be transformed by his light, to be transfigured into a glowing representation of the gospel, of the good news that we have a God who is always on our side, who loves us, who is with us, and who, even though it doesn't always seem like it, has the best in mind for us. We serve a God who loves us, and that is a blessing. That is where our light comes from. God who loves us unconditionally, and who has set us into, set us out to bring light into the world. So let's praise God for light, for life, and for his Son, with whom he is well pleased. And let's take part in the light of Christ this morning through communion. And not just leave it there, but bring our light back into the world. Amen? Amen. All right, so will you stand with me? And you guys want to come and sing Peace in the Valley?